Today's passage is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 15. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. Good to be with you today. What a wonderful joy it is that we gather together to worship our good God together on this Lord's Day. Today is a special Sunday. I mean, of course, every Sunday is special, isn't it? But today feels especially special and meaningful, not only just because of the fact that today is the first Sunday of Advent, a season where we reflect on the hope that we have in Jesus and his coming, but also it's personally significant for me. Today's not my birthday, but today marks 3 years since I began serving here at BCAC as one of your pastors. it's been an incredible journey. My family and I are just deeply grateful for your encouragement, support, and prayers over the years. And it's been an absolute honor and a blessing. And I just pray that God will continue to fulfill what he has called me to do here. So thank you. Thank you for allowing our family, my family, to be part of this church and to grow and to walk with you on this journey of faith. Thank you. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer for the word? Please bow with me as we pray one more time. God, we come before you now as your people, desiring to hear your word that is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Lord, as we hear your word, help us to discern and understand what you are teaching us, your command, the will that you have for us. Lead us, give us wisdom by the power of your Spirit. Pray that, Lord, you would be glorified through this time. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, as we mentioned before, is the first Sunday of Advent. And of course, Advent means coming. It came from the Latin word Adventus, which means, again, coming. And it's time when we reflect on both the past and the future. We remember how Jesus came and how he came as Messiah to save us, to dwell among us, and to bring us hope. But we are reminded and we also reflect on what is to come. We're waiting for a Messiah to return just as he came the first time to redeem us. He will return again to renew all things, including a new heaven and a new earth. And this is the hope we have as Christians, rooted in the core value of our faith, especially as part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. The returning King, Jesus, our King, will return one day. just as he promised. He will come to judge all people, to set all things right, to bring his kingdom to completion. And when he returns, those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ will experience this great joy, this greatest joy, greatest emotion, greatest emotion. I know I might sound a little bit weird by saying greatest emotion, but can you imagine? Not the worldly joy that we can experience, I'm talking about. Whether it was the love that you got to experience when you first met your spouse, when you first held your baby for the first time, whether the joy that you have experienced when you first got that job that you've always waited for. But those great joy will pale in comparison to the joy of being reunited with our Savior. And on that day, those who have been chosen, all our struggles, pain, and sorrows will suddenly disappear. They will be forgotten. There will be no more tears, no more crying, no more mourning, no more suffering, no more pains. We will finally be at perfect peace with our God, and we will be eternally with Him and with His people. Now, this is the hope that we live by yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Yes. As Christians, we believe this. This is what we believe. And so for many Christians, the hard part of Advent is not believing that Jesus came 2,000 years ago. It's not believing that He will one day return again. But the hard part is allowing this good news to shape us, to form us, as we wait for Messiah to return one day. The waiting for Jesus. And living for Him, and living according to the way that He desires us to live as we wait for Him to return one day. The difficulty comes in allowing this knowledge and the belief that we have to shape our reality every single day, especially when the rest of the world keeps driving us to live the opposite way. As Christians, we're called not to love this world. We're called not to treasure its possessions because we know that the world is fleeting and that our possessions will disappear as soon as we depart this world. We're called to live each day in the strength and the guidance of the Lord and to live for His purpose and to live for His will. We're called to be generous and charitable, and to be hospitable, and to be selfless. We're called to love our God with all of our hearts, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're called to love and to live out God's justice, His righteousness, and His mercy. In other words, we have been called as Christians to live counter to this world. The world tells us that our heart's desire is to treasure up these possessions, to put our heart and treasure in the things that we have, to live every day for ourselves rather than for others, and to give in our sinful desires to what I want. But we know these things, right? We read the Bible. We know how it wants us to live as people. We hear it every Sunday. But it's hard for us to live this way because of this weight. A lot of times we don't want to wait. We're spiritually impatient. I'm not sure if many of you know this, or maybe you've never realized this, but did you know that one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 is patience? I think we always emphasize a lot on the love, kindness, gentleness, all the other stuff. But have you ever thought about how God also wants us to grow in our patience? It's also the first attribute that Paul names in a list of attributes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When he talks about love, the first thing that he says is, love is patient. Think about that. One of the areas that the Holy Spirit continuously desires for us to grow in and is helping us to grow in is Christian patience. So being a good Christian isn't just about smiling all the time, being kind to everyone, loving everybody, but it's also about being patient. Being patient with those people that are around us, being patient with our circumstances, being patient in our prayers. And as we read even today's passage, it means being patient with God. The issue that Peter is addressing in his letter today was that there are many false prophets. There are many false teachers, so-called Christians. And they were not living according to the way that God had commanded them to live. They were living immorally. They were living sinful and corrupt lives. And then on top of that, they were telling others, other Christians, that they should live that way too. They were telling those Christian, oh, well, you know, God isn't coming. Where is God? It's been so long. Just live the way you want. And then there were the scoffers that justify their sinful living by saying that those who wait patiently for the Lord's return are foolish. Proceeding our reading today in verse 4 of chapter 3, Peter, he says, there they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. You see, this is their justification. This is what they say. You know, we can just live however we want because, look, the Lord is not coming. We waited all this time. Where is he? And if you think about it, isn't this a mirror? Isn't this the reflection of our world today? When something bad happens, right? People ask, where is your God now? Where is he? Where was he when this happened? Where was he in this circumstance? When will he come? And a lot of times as Christians, I think we say the same things, don't we? God, when will you come? God, where are you? When will you end my suffering or this pain? When will you take me out of this circumstance? God. And many times, the outside world looks in on us and they mock us for our beliefs and they consider us foolish because as we wait, we're living selflessly. Because as we wait, we're not living according to our own sinful desires, but we're living for our God. But unfortunately, sometimes we allow the lies of the world to creep into our minds and into our own hearts. We believe that as we wait, sometimes maybe we're more important than God, and my plan is better than God's. Sometimes we believe that our desires are greater than God's desires. And as we wait, we think, well, he's not coming. You know, the preacher said on Sunday that he's going to come anytime soon, but it's been 3-4 days and he hasn't come. Right? It becomes easier and easier for us to start sinning and justify our sins, to start living in a way that doesn't please God, to start compromising our faith, our morals, because after all, Jesus hasn't come. And didn't he say when he was here to be ready? And that was over 2,000 years ago. And it doesn't seem like it's going to come anytime soon. And the longer we live on this earth, the older we get, the more it seems like we're influenced by this way of thinking, the way of the world. The more we build up our own kingdom and our own empire forgetting that our citizenship is really in heaven. And so to this, Peter reminds us today. He exhorts us in verses 8 and 9. But do not look or overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. About a year ago, during a movie night with the Clay Fellowship, we all went to the Silver City movie theater in Metrotown. I don't think it's called Silver City anymore, but we all went to watch a movie, to watch movie theater as a fellowship. And I invited Jessica so that Ave can experience his first time being at the movie theater. And so Jessica took Ave to see a different movie when we were there, and so that he could have his first ever movie. But he was just so excited, right? Because he really liked the atmosphere of its, you know, its place, right? The movie theater, you hear the popcorn popping sound, and then you hear the arcade sound and all these other things going on around him. And when it was time for Ave and Jessica to go into the auditorium, Jessica was surprised because Abe was just confidently walking in like he knew exactly what he's doing, right? He's like, but as soon as he entered the auditorium and heard this loud sound coming from the speakers, the vibrations, right? This poor two-year-old Abe, he got completely, completely overwhelmed, right? And before Jessica could even react to that, you know, Abe, as fast as he can, he ran out of the auditorium, yelling, screaming for his life. Ah! He didn't even look back, right? So after that night, we decided to hold off on taking him to the movie theaters for a while, since it was a little bit traumatizing for him. But recently, as a family, we decided to watch a movie for the first time, The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, together at home. At first, we were a little bit concerned, but at the end, he really enjoyed it. Now, this is not about Abe, but in the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lucy, one of the main characters, right? She falls into this wardrobe. And she falls into a Narnia, and she spends the entire day with Mr. Tumnus, whom she got to meet there. And she hears about Narnia and all the different things happening there, and she sees talking animals, and it's great. But then it's time for her to go back home, and so she makes her way back to the wardrobe, and she pops out back into her world. You know, that's where she belongs, right? And her siblings, her sisters and her brothers are still playing hide and seek, and she comes out and she says, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. Don't worry, I'm still alive. And her siblings are like, what are you talking about? You just messed up the whole game. What are you doing? The whole point of playing hide and seek is for you to go and hide. And she goes, weren't you worried about me? Weren't you worried about me? I've been gone for such a long time. And our sisters and brothers, they're baffled because they don't know what she's talking about. Because the time in Narnia passes differently than the time in their world. Now, this is what Peter is saying. To the Lord, time is different. He's outside of time. To the Lord, 1,000 years can be like a day. And a day can be like 1,000 years. And I think this is what C.S. Lewis was trying to illustrate, like to show how God's nature isn't bound by time. And his time is different from ours. And the point that Peter is making here is that the Lord is not slow in fulfilling the promise that he made to us, the promise that he will return. Church, he will return. Amen? He will return in his time. When the world laughs at us, right? He has not forgotten us. When we face trials and challenges, he is not ignoring us. In fact, as we wait for the Lord's return, Peter says that we are actually being benefited. God is actually being merciful to us, those he has chosen for eternal life. In this passage, Peter is addressing those and the church that claim to know God, those who are following Jesus Christ. But maybe some of them have forgotten, as we often do, the return of Jesus Christ. Some may have drifted away from their faith, not living in light of the truth of his coming. But for those who God has chosen, God is mercifully leading them to repentance. He's leading us to put our hope back into him and to live each day with eager readiness for his return. And through this, he is producing godly patience in us, shaping us to trust and wait on him. I found that a recurring theme in my own life has been for God to lead me through different circumstances and different life experiences. And he always seems to do it for me the long way, the difficult way. I have to take the hard road. Many times I found myself asking myself, God, why me? Why is this happening to me? Look at everyone else. They get it so easy. Well, why are you making me this? To do this? Why are you making me go all these things? You know, ever since I became an adult, almost nothing, maybe nothing at all, has ever gone according to my plan or how I thought it would go. Literally, when I turned 18, right out of high school, I thought I was going to go to some university in Vancouver or somewhere nearby, but God had other plans. And he sent me to Montreal. And then he sent me to South Korea to join the army. Trust me, that was definitely not my plan. And I could go on and on about the different times when God redirected my life. And he redirected my plan to align with his plan and to his timing. But at each point, God was teaching me through waiting, through being patient, through seeing the goal sometimes, but not being able to get there as fast as I wanted to. Through it all, God was teaching me to depend more on him. He was helping me to grow in my faith. He was teaching me patience. He was teaching me to hope in him alone. He was teaching me to persevere through him. We all know King David, right? The mightiest king in Israel. But before King David was the mighty king and mighty, you know, a mighty nation, he was just a shepherd boy. He faithfully looked after the flock of his family every day, year after year. And that was his job, looking after the sheep. And we can, you know, easily tell that he was a diligent person by reading, you know, so many of his books. But David, he was a person who loved the Lord so much. You know, if we look at his writings, right, his psalms, the songs that he wrote, he just loved the Lord. And he was faithful at what he did in being shepherd boy. And I don't think David ever expected to be the king. Yet, one day, he was anointed as the next king of Israel by prophet Samuel. God chose him to be the next king in Israel. But excuse me. It didn't happen right away after Samuel anointed him. What happened? Do you know what David did? David didn't barge into the south kingdom and he didn't, you know, say, it's mine now. You know, give me the throne. I'm the king. He didn't say that, but he was only 15 years old. But after he was anointed king by Samuel, he went back to being a shepherd boy, to faithfully doing what the Lord had for him in his life. And after that, he played the lyre, the harp. He played it for Saul. And can you imagine, just imagine how David felt, knowing that he was the next anointed king, the rightful king of God's people. And being in the kingdom of Saul, not being on the throne, but simply being a musician, playing the harp. And he did this for years and years. But he was faithful. And God was teaching him patience and belief. And then after that, he defeated the great Goliath. He was hailed as a hero. People were raving about him in Israel. But God didn't put him on that throne. Even then, he became one of, not the, right, but one of Saul's army commanders. And then when it seemed like his status was being elevated, you know, as he was getting promoted and things started going his way, and when he was able to see too, you know, finally God is putting me on that throne. What happened? Saul tried to kill him, and he found himself running for his life, literally running away from the king who was trying to kill him. And this is interesting. Some scholars say that the time between David's anointing and the time that he actually became the king of Israel was somewhere about 14 or 15 years. 14 or 15 years. I think a lot of times we don't want to wait 14 or 15 seconds in front of the microwave. We're like, at the microwave, come on, you know, oh, my food, I'm hungry. Hurry up, right? David waited 15 years, knowing the promise, seeing the goal, seeing the reality, yet not being able to see it fulfilled for many, many years. But David stayed faithful to God, and he was ready when God put him on that throne. Going back to our passage, Peter, he reminds us today that God will never break his promise. The question is not, will God ever come? Will Christ ever return? No, but the question is, when God comes, how will he find me? Will I be found faithful like the servants with the 5 and the 2 talents when the master returns? Peter exhorts us to be ones that are found ready when Christ returns. In verses 11, 12, and 14, it says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We are to be found by God when Christ returns in holiness and godliness, without spot and blemish. We're to be diligent in this, and we're to be at peace, peace with God and with one another. But we know this. Like I said before, the hard part is not knowing this, but the hard part is living it. But Peter gives us the answer. Peter says in verse 12 that we must wait and hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. I'm sure as Shana was reading the scripture for us, and you came to that verse 12, waiting and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. You might have thought, I wonder what that means, waiting and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. I mean, of course, waiting, I know what that means, but hastening, what does that even mean? This is the other part of how we are to be found when Christ comes. And it answers the question of how we should live in holiness and godliness as we wait. The two words that are used here in Greek are prostakontas, which means to expect, to anticipate, to watch, to look forward to. That's the word that's been used for waiting. And then the word that's used for hastening is spudontis, which means to desire earnestly, right? Hastening, to desire earnestly, or to wait eagerly. And so we're not to simply to wait for Christ's return while we're just living our lives the world is leading us to, you know, just trying to be good people while we are at it, but we're to await Christ's return with eagerness, with desire, with anticipation. Let me ask you this. Do you remember the feeling of that first night long ago? For some of you, it's been longer than for others. But the feeling of that night before the first day of school. How many of you remember? That's okay. I remember the third grade. I don't know why it's the third grade, but I just couldn't sleep. You know, the first day, the night before the first day of my third grade, I couldn't wait to see my friends. You know, back then we didn't have those social medias, and we couldn't really connect with one another. Like, I hadn't seen my friends in 3 months. Like, the wait, the anticipation of waking up the next morning and going to school, meeting new faces, new friends, new teachers. Maybe for some of you, it was the anticipation of that Christmas. Maybe it was some Christmas Eve, or you couldn't wait for it to become Christmas morning, see your family opening those presents. Do you remember that feeling you had on your first crush? And that feeling of not knowing whether they liked you back or not. Or maybe for some of you, it was waiting to receive that letter of acceptance, whether for a university or a job that you apply for. For those of you who are married in this room, do you remember the feeling that you had on your wedding day? The first time you kissed your newborn child, or the first day at your new job, or when you moved to that new city, the house that you bought for the first time. Or for some of you, that the day that the new iPhone finally came out. It's that feeling of anticipation and eagerness and readiness, but also nervousness and hope and joy and wonder. All these things that are bundled up in this great emotion. And Peter says, that's how we're supposed to wait for Christ. Because when you wait for the Lord in this way, then everything revolves around Him. You don't forget the fact that He's coming back. When you wait for this, when you wait this way, you wake up in the morning, the first thing that you can think of is the Lord. When you wait for the Lord in this way, every passing thought revolves around Him. Even in your free time, you desire to know more about Him. You study the scripture, you study the word, you desire to know about Him. You desire to have deeper relationship with Him. This is to say that nothing else truly matters, because every good and perfect gift from God and everything we have is from Him. What I mean is that when we wait for the Lord, as Peter exhorts us to, everything we do in our lives points to Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, in this season of Advent, as we reflect upon what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago, let us also be ready with eager anticipation, awaiting the coming of our Lord. Let us earnestly seek to grow in our patience. Let our hearts be ruled by the Holy Spirit, who will teach us to live according to God's word. And let us eagerly await and desire the Lord's return. And church, let us not fall into this trap of the world, who says that the Lord will never come back. Live however you want. But let us live our lives to reflect what we believe, not in fear, but let us live every day with hope and joy, knowing that one day Christ will return. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that you've given to us. The promise that you will come back one day for us. And it is with this promise that we live each day with hope and eager and anticipation. We pray, Lord, that whenever we forget, when we start letting our ways rule our lives, when we start trying to build up our own kingdom in our lives, pray that your Holy Spirit will prompt us, remind us that you will return and you will come again one day. We pray, Lord, that we will live, Lord, as Peter exhorts us today to live in holiness and godliness, so that we may be ready when you come. We thank you for the hope that you have given us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.